You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15, 18, verses 18 to the end. We're going to go into chapter 16, into verse 4. You guys are, dang, pastor's already preaching. He's pumped. He's excited. One of the things I want to do before I jump into today's teaching is I want to remind you a very important concept of what a lot of people miss with Christianity. Now, I describe Christianity as not a religion, but I describe Christianity as someone who decides that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their King, and they will be a disciple of Jesus, which means I will follow you wherever you go, and what you tell me to do, I will do. That's the type of Christianity I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the watered-down Christianity of somebody carries a Bible and has a Christian t-shirt and every once in a while hears Christian radio and goes, mm-hmm, and they think that was close to amen, but that was, mm-hmm, completely different. When we jump into this chapter, we can't just jump into this chapter alone. We have to bring everything with us to this chapter. But if you don't bring everything with you to this chapter, you walk away from today's sermon scared. But if you bring in the context of what John is trying to do, if you bring with you all of that John is trying to communicate, that Jesus is the Messiah, he's powerful, he is strong, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than all the festivals, he's the completion of everything that's going on. He can turn water into wine, he can walk on water, he can feed 5,000, he can tell the sea to shut up. This guy is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is God incarnate on earth. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's salvation. That is what John has been screaming. But if you do what most Christians do, you grab a verse and you pull it out of context and you try to apply it to your life, you get in massive trouble. If you grab some of these verses out of context and you just quote it and you think that's true, you're in trouble. Verses that Christians mess up. Where two or more are gathered, I am in their midst. Okay, that is true, but there's a problem with the context. The context says is when two or more Christians decide another Christian's an idiot and they choose to discipline them inside of the church, I, the Lord God, stand with the leadership and discipline that Christian. That's what that verse is saying. But we don't use that verse that way. We feel like, well, when there's more people are gathered, God's like, man, I'm really going to move because more people are there. Look at me, I've got a crowd. Woo! Jesus, Real Church hit an all-time high. How about we send the Spirit this week? That's not how God works. Scripture tells me when you are by yourself, you have God. Do you see the problem in the thinking where two or more are gathered, I am there in your midst? That's mean when there's only one of you, God's not there. That's not true. That's a lie. God is present and with you constantly. He's always by you. He's always with you. He's just waiting for you to pay attention. Another verse that people mess up. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you go into the context of what Paul just wrote, my life has sucked, it's double sucked, it's triple sucked, it got even worse because I was stupid and I did my own thing and I am an absolute complete spiritual dork. Yet, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength and I can continue on in the difficulty that I'm in. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to bench press 400 pounds at the gym. I've seen that sweatshirt. It's the wrong application. When you grab something and you yank it out of context and you want to use it, you get into a lot of trouble. And so what we have to be careful with is in John 15 is that Jesus is saying farewell to the disciples. He's saying physically, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Now, Jesus knows. Jesus knows, I'm totally ruining this. I know I'm ruining the whole entire story. He dies and he comes back and he hangs out with them for another 40 days. But what Jesus knows is at this point in time, I've got 40 plus days left with you. And I've got to remind you what you need to know, and I want to put it in you so that you can remember it. Jesus is saying farewell. But if we only read this part of the farewell portion and we forget the last 3 weeks of Jesus saying and communicating to them, I'm the life. I'm your power. I'm your protection. I'm your shepherd. Trust me, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to comfort you and strengthen you and remind you everything that you forgot because you're sheep and you've already forgotten what I've said. That's why the Holy Spirit's going to come and remind you. And they're like, oh, I've heard of the Holy Spirit before. Like, yeah, I just reminded you of him. Ah. And then Jesus says, if you want to have an amazing life, do it in me. Now, he didn't say if you want to be a millionaire. He didn't say if you want to have a third home in Aspen. He didn't say that if you want to fly first class. He didn't say that if you want to have a pleasurable life, live in me. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to have abundant life, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have joy from heaven on high, this is the direction that you go. Now, later on today, we're having a baptism at 4 o'clock. Hopefully, God willing, we may be in the basement, run outside, dunk everybody, and run back in, and hope we don't get hit by lightning. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a lightning-quick baptism. It's going to be one of the things I'm going to try to talk my wife into is to help me make cookies. Okay, why? Because when she makes cookies, they're good cookies. When I make cookies, I put the wrong baking soda powder stuff in, and I do like cream of tartar in the wrong place because they're both white, and they have the same consistency, and they're next to each other in the same jars, and none of the jars in our house are labeled because my wife just knows. What I want you guys to understand is what Jesus is saying is if you want to have a really amazing spiritual eternal cookie, follow the recipe. But if you want to have an earthly brick that you can't bite through, deviate. Just see how it goes. Some of you guys are that way. You deviate when you cook. And some of you guys are phenomenal spouses. You still eat that junk. Okay? Let me tell you something right now. Spiritually, Jesus is saying, we're not eating this. This is not good. Okay? Some of you guys are remembering a meal you made this week. I'm getting like a lot of angry sideways faces. I didn't know that was real this week. Wow. We're going to stop. We're going to invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing Just As I Am. Let you guys come forward and repent at the altar. Oh my gosh, you guys are bitter over cooking. This is great. But let's remember context. Context is saying, Jesus has said, I'm the power, abide in me, connect in me. Think of it this way. Jesus is saying, I am the electrical outlet on the wall, and you are a heater. You are worthless if you sit in the middle of the room and your plug is not plugged into me. Some of you guys later on tonight, when it's cold, you're getting ready to plug in your heater. You're taking them out, and you just set the heater on the ground and don't plug it in and just sit in front of it and be warm. It doesn't work. That's most Christians. Most Christians are operating in their physical flesh, not connected to the power of God. And Jesus is saying, if you want to live an eternal, supernatural life, plug into me. And then he says, don't unplug. Don't disconnect. Stay in me. And then he gets to this part. So he's already encouraged us. He's already said, here are the answers. He's already told us the direction we're going to go. But then what I love about Jesus is Jesus gets real. This is one of the ways that when I was a young man, I realized Christianity was not a cult and this was not a lie, because you don't put this in if you want people to come do something that's really amazing. I mean, you would really like make the Bible like a beer commercial. All ugly men get hot, beautiful women when they're sitting in a bar, because that's where all beautiful women in the world are. And that's what we learn from television. Okay, and then other things that we learn is men are absolute gentlemen and will open the door as long as it's a perfume commercial and females smell good. So you learn all these things. You're like, oh my gosh, this is truth. No, it's not. It's a lie. We come to this portion and we learn that Jesus says, point number one, following Jesus is difficult. Jesus says it straight up. Jesus comes out and he says, following me is hard. Look, if you're a PR person and you're trying to put out this brand new thing that we're going to put everybody together, you don't come out and say it's going to be hard. Why? Because most people in the world are lazy, and if it's difficult, no thank you. But then there's other things that I think about. I think about things that are lifelong and that matter and that are worthwhile. Think how difficult they are. Think of things that very few people get through. Think of things that only a certain group of humans have enough gumption, integrity, and just a dash of stupidity to attempt and accomplish it. Okay? Got Ramsey, he's sitting here. Ramsey's done something like 17 times. I only want to do once, which is run a marathon. But I don't want to train for the marathon, so I decided last week to drive it. Mind you, I did it on difficult mode. I set the air conditioner to 72. Yeah, it was painful. I was driving to IKEA, so I really don't know. Round trip. What I want you guys to think about, though, is think about the difficult things and the amazing things cost the most, don't they? Think about some of your most prized possessions. Think about some of the things that you've purchased and you've spent the most money on. How much handcrafting did it take? How much integrity did it take inside of what the people were doing? How much energy and focus and resources were put into that object? Things that a lot of resources and energy are not put into are very cheap. They're in the dollar store. But things that are handcrafted and things that are waited on and things that are constructed and things that are one of a kind, they're expensive. And they don't happen quickly, do they? Think of you and your spiritual life. You are one of a kind. You are precious and you are important and you are handcrafted by the King. How long is it going to take? It's going to take some time. And so Jesus comes in and Jesus says, following me is going to be difficult. Oh, it's going to be worth it. Don't forget what he's already said. Don't forget that he's already said he's going to be with you. Don't forget that he already told you there's going to be power. Don't forget that he's already shown you his glory and his majesty. Some of you guys, God has shown up in your life and he has shown you his glory and his majesty. Don't forget it. The Old Testament has some important scriptures that teach this. It says, teach your children what God did, because quickly all of you are going to forget it. When was the last time you've told the story to your friends of how you came to Christ? When was the last time you told the story of how Jesus showed up in your life and rescued you when you were in trouble to your spouse? When was the last time you told your kids how mighty and awesome and amazing God is and how he saved your marriage? And without God Almighty and your selfishness left to go on its own, you would be like the rest of the world. When was the last time you had that conversation? Jesus is sitting here and he's talking to the disciples and he's owning, it's going to be difficult, guys. Starts out in verse 18. He just jumps into it. And think of it, John is reflecting years later and he's thinking back on all the things that Jesus has said. And he's like, you know what? I know that we're going through persecution. I know that things are difficult. I know that things are hard. So I don't want you to read this scripture thinking you're in the room with Jesus at the Last Supper. That's not where I want you to think that you're at. I want you to think that it's 2018 and you're in Chicago. I want you to think that it is today. And today you need to hear these words. And why in the world would the Holy Spirit move through John to pen and write these words? Because there are so many times we want to quit and give up. There's so many times we want to throw in the towel because we love easy, we love pleasure, we love simple, we love microwave quick. And God is saying, oh, no, eternal things are not microwave quick. Hang in there. But I want you to be aware, and I don't want you to be shocked that it's difficult. Verse 18, John 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying, if the world hates you, he's having fun. He's saying, when the world hates you. Because the world is going to hate you. Now, let me break this apart for a little bit. The world, as the earth, is not thinking, I hate Christians. What Jesus is saying is those who are on earth who do not align with my kingdom will hate you. Those people who align with my kingdom, those people who believe that I am Messiah, those people who believe that I am king, will not hate you. They're not going to be the best people all the time, but they're not going to hate you because you love me. They're going to be selfish and fleshly and hate you for other reasons, but not because you love me. But what he's saying is, those people who want to remain ignorant, those people who don't want to believe there's God, those people who don't want to change their lives, those people who absolutely want to swim in the pool of selfishness will hate you because your life will constantly point back to there's a king. And you will frustrate them. That's what Jesus is saying. And don't worry, they hate me, so they'll hate you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, who is the reason why you're not in the world? It's Jesus. He chose you and he pulled you out. Jesus chose you. You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. Those disciples were sitting there, we were fishing, and you showed up and you said, follow me. And I was moved by a power that said, go do it. This could be crazy and awesome. Leave everything you have. That's wise. And they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus and walk with him. It says, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Why does the world hate followers of Jesus? Because Jesus chose you. And by proxy, they hate Jesus. And because you're with Jesus, they hate you. And Jesus is saying, look, I started this. You didn't start this. Some of you guys, you have relationships and friendships. It was funny, last night I went to a party and hanging out. I walked in the room, they said, we've already talked about religion and politics, so we're good. What happens when a group of people get together and they talk about religion and politics? Hate! Hate! Unless it's a special bubble, right? And then they're like, we're amazing! You know, it's a whole other group of problems. But one of the things I want you guys to understand is when you come into this, when you chose that you are going to follow Jesus, you created three major problems in your life. Problem number one is your own flesh, your body. Those of you who are in Bible study, you're thinking, oh, he's talking about James. I know what he's talking about. Yeah, I'm talking about James. Your body, your flesh rages against you. And your selfish desires and your inability to communicate and be honest and real because you're insecure creates even more problems inside of all the relationships that are around you. But most importantly, inside of yourself, it starts there. And so because your spirit loves Jesus, your flesh and your body fight against what you should do. So that's a start there. Your flesh screams, no, let's serve us, let's not serve the king. Your flesh screams, we should be king and Jesus should be the servant. Okay? Notice that you do that. Notice that that war rages inside of you. So when you read this and you read the world is against you, I don't care about the world. My body betrays me. Welcome to Real Church. We can get honest, right? I get myself in enough trouble. I don't have to blame the world. Okay? Then there's another layer. That yes, there is persecution against you because you are a Christian and you are a believer. But some persecution is amazing and it's great persecution. When I was in high school, they all knew that I was a pastor's kid. They all knew that I loved God. They all knew that I was trying to the best of my dorky ability at 17 to have character. And a bunch of my friends would get together and they would be like, hey, do you want to go do something stupid on the weekend? Yeah, we should totally do something stupid on the weekend. Yeah, do you want to do something that we possibly could get jailed for? Yeah, that makes total sense. That would be wise. Should we put something in our body that would absolutely destroy us? Yeah, that makes amazing sense. We should probably do it late at night when no one's around to help us if we get in trouble. Yeah, let's do that. And then I would walk over and I'd be like, hey guys, what's up? And they're like, oh, hey Nathan, you can't come. And I was like, what do you mean I can't come? I can be stupid too. I can be dumb. I can make poor choices. I can wreck my life just like you. And they're like, no, dude, you're in a different path. You're going in a different direction. This isn't for you, Nathan. You need to go over there. And I felt persecuted. I felt judged. I felt like, oh, why can't I be stupid like everybody else? That's a form of persecution that some of you guys are receiving. By the brilliant sovereignty of the king, non-believers are keeping you from walking into hell, and you're being persecuted. You are being persecuted and left out of relationships and left out of events and left out of options and left out of jobs because you are with the king. And they know you're with the king. You're being persecuted. Can someone say, amen, persecute me more, right? I need some more of that persecution. I need some wise people telling me, that's not the car you should buy. That's not the home you should buy. Don't marry me. Like, you know, those are conversations. Then there's another level. Some of you are being salt and light of the kingdom of God, and you are walking in your communities, and you are representing Jesus. And there is a fleshly person who is self-absorbed. And when you walk around, you create pain inside of their spirit, and they hate you. And because they hate you, they are doing everything they possibly can to ruin your day. It's a whole nother level of persecution. Some of you guys are involved in that. Okay, so we've done it. Some of you guys are persecuting yourself through dumb fleshly decisions. Some of you are being persecuted positively because a group of people are saying, no, you serve the king. You're not supposed to be here. And then another group are persecuting you because you serve the king and they hate the king. You guys following it? Now we're going to go another level. We're going to go even deeper. And then, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, he says there are principalities and there are things in the heavenly places that do not bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who do not honor God Almighty, and who absolutely scream when the Holy Spirit shows up, and they are called the demonic, and they are the kingdom of Satan. Oh, you just brought up Satan. God, Jesus doesn't believe Satan's real. Yes, he does. He's going to talk about him again. Talks about him a lot. But the reason why he doesn't talk about him an amazing amount is he knows that Satan is a created being just like an angel. Satan is not God. One of the major problems we do is we don't respect Satan enough, or we respect him too much. We mess up. Some people are like, yeah, we're just going to run in there and we're going to stomp on the devil. You're stupid. Let me help you out right now, Christian. You are dumb. When I read the scriptures, it says one angel shows up and wipes out a whole army. And you and your foot are going to crush Satan. No, you're not. You're dumb. Some of us give way too much respect that we think we're so powerful and we think that Satan is weak. Mm-mm. Satan is an injured lion ready to thrash and destroy you. But then there's the other side of it. Some of us think that Satan's too powerful. There's nothing that we can absolutely do. And we don't remember that Jesus is saying, plug into me, I'm the power. When you come against principalities and darkness that is stronger than you. In fact, any principality in darkness, even if you're stronger than it, it's brilliant to ask me, Jesus, to stand between it and you. And some of us come up against darkness, and some of us come up against principalities, and some of us come up against things that have run in this city and have an absolute blast and feed off anger in this city and feed off criticism in this city and feed off absolute debauchery in this city and feed off murder in this city and feed off of rage inside of this city. And let me help you out, Christian. When you run up against that type of persecution, you were never designed to battle it. You were never designed to battle it. Flesh is worthless. You need the power of the Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. That is God Almighty. And that is Jesus. Someone say preach. You guys, anybody paying attention? Anybody awake? Anybody else awake in here? You've got to stand and realize, Jesus, would you do me a favor and absolutely destroy this entity that's coming against me? Jesus, would you please step in and just show them how holy you are? Thank you. I've been waiting for you to ask. Jesus is saying you're gonna come up against things. And then he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. What Jesus is saying is, you're with me. And if they do it to me, they'll do it to you. Why are you guys asking, oh my gosh, God, why is this happening to me? Stop. Switch it. Be like, oh. I know why this is happening to me, But because I'm a fleshly sinner, God, I still hate it. Like, you know, at least be honest. Be real. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, let me help you out. I am not believing that there is a demon underneath every single rock. Most of the stuff that I run into with Christians is they've done stupid fleshly things. And literally the enemy is going, we don't have to do anything with Nathan Brown. Like, he literally runs into spiritual walls on his own. Like, we don't even have to do anything. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He thinks the world should serve him. Like, just let him be. Leave him alone. He's fine being stupid. And I'm over there running into walls, prideful and angry, thinking I'm under attack. And God's like, Nathan, take a nap. I'm like, I'm not going to take a nap. You, God, can't tell me what to do. I know what's better for me. And Satan and the demons are like, man, he is amazing. You go, Nathan. You tell God no. That's going to be great for your life. You guys get what I'm saying? This is what we do. Oh my gosh, I'm under persecution. I haven't slept well. I haven't ate well. And in my brain all week, I've been worried. I've been saying stupid things inside of my head, constantly repeating them over and over and over again. And oh my gosh, the enemy's coming against me. Look in the mirror. The enemy is you. Yes. Let's own that first. That's one of the things I have to do. When I start to figure out if something's a spiritual attack, I stop and go, where am I stupid? Some spiritual attacks you guys have ordered on Grubhub. You're like, I would love a spiritual attack. I will get on the internet. That is wise. I will send stupidity towards me. Send. It'll be here in 15 seconds. Great. You're the enemy. Stop it. Yes, sometimes people in your work or your place or your family, sometimes, yes, they're selfish. Not sometimes. Yes, they're selfish. Why do you think it's difficult? When selfish people get in the room and everybody tries to be more selfish than the other person, how does it go? One of the things I love about our church is we've grown a lot. 6 years ago, we were not good. 6 years ago, we got together in a barbecue and the first six people going through the line took all the food. I literally had to sit with them, like in my flesh. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, like when you clench your fists and then when your jaw doesn't move and you try to talk because the sweet little lady has no food and there's no avocado for that tiny child who wanted some because you took all the avocados. You selfish. I can't say the word. You guys know what I'm talking about? I had to talk to some people. Hey, is it cool if some other people come to your plate and maybe fill theirs? Hey, guys, sorry. We started the buffet over here, and then we need you to move to this plate and this plate and this plate. Had to talk to them. I had to say, look, there are 30 people in the room. You can have 1/30th of whatever's in there. Selfishness. They looked at me like, oh, my gosh, I should be able to take what I want. How far has God brought us? Amen. Now you have to talk to five people. I'm joking. Okay, here we go. Now we're jumping in. You guys are jumping in and having some fun. Okay, because they do not know who sinned. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If I hadn't come, I hadn't proclaimed the gospel, they wouldn't be guilty, but they're guilty. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Ooh, see people hating Jesus? It is not good. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Ooh, Jesus is laying down the line. You guys in universal Christianity where people believe, oh man, everybody goes to heaven because God is so loving. He lets everybody in except those who insult him and his Son and those who absolutely deny the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Other than that, everybody else gets in. See, you guys are cracking up spiritually. You know what I just did right there. Only those who believe in faith that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords get in. It's VIP. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Ooh. Jesus is having this conversation. Let's not be negative. Let's remember, Jesus has said, I've got you. I'm with you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered. I'm going to abide in you, but I want you to understand, you just signed up for my army, and boot camp is rough. Have you ever seen anybody sign up for the military absent of the Air Force? Have you ever signed up for the military and they're like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Yeah, you're in. And boot camp is crazy. Have you ever seen somebody go into the military, and have you ever seen them after they go through basic training, how different they are? I see some heads shaking. These are different people. Some of you guys, God is taking you through spiritual boot training, and you keep going AWOL. You keep taking off and running off the base. And then you have arrogance like, okay, you know, God, I got through like 4 weeks. Can you just plug me back in at week 4? He's like, no, start over. You're like, oh, God, do you not know who I am? He's like, start over. For you guys who've been with me, it's times eights again. Nathan, go back down. Start over. Ugh. Point number 2, following Jesus requires the help of the Holy Spirit. Point number 1 is following Jesus is difficult. If you try to do it in your own flesh, it will not work. Point number 2, following Jesus requires the help of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest prayers you can ever pray is help, Holy Spirit. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. Help, 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 help. I'm waiting. One of the earliest Christians' prayers is, Holy Spirit, come. Beautiful prayer. Sometimes in the midst of persecution, whether it's your flesh or whether it's your human friends or whether it's demonic, is, Holy Spirit, come. What an important prayer. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way. Do what you want. Be careful telling the Holy Spirit what to do. Don't control the Holy Spirit. Wrong move. That's fleshly, that's demonic, and it doesn't work. Holy Spirit, come. Some of you guys are like, dang, he's training us today. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying the works of the Holy Spirit inside of you are the evidence that you are with me. Now, some of you guys are like, well, I haven't fed 5,000. I haven't turned water into wine. I've not walked on water. I can't even walk on ice in the winter. Okay? But some of you guys, the Spirit of God has produced patience in you that you didn't have. Some of you guys, God has produced in you a love that you didn't have. Some of you guys, the Holy Spirit has gotten into those traumatic areas and healed a heart and a wound. And the power of God and the Holy Spirit is in you and is evident to anybody else who's willing to watch and see and look. You're thinking, no, I got to do something great and huge and majestic and massive. And oh, Jesus is saying, no, I just want to do little things with you. Those things are so powerful. Some of you guys, you used to speak first and think later. Some of you guys now are quick to listen and slow to speak. Some more of you guys need to join that team. But you're quick to listen and slow to speak. Some of you guys are relying and walking in the strength of the Lord, amen, when you used to walk in your own strength and your own power, right? Some of you guys are learning to wait on the Lord to show up in his timing and his sovereignty. And some of you guys, again, patience has been produced in you like you can't believe. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and producing fruit inside of you. You just don't like the fruit that he's producing. You want to be an orange tree, and he is totally okay with you being a fig tree. You're like, look what he did. He just went back to his sermon last week. I do that a lot. Point number 2, following Jesus requires the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's just stop for a moment and pray. Take your hands and put them up in the air, and all I want you to pray is, help, Holy Spirit. That's it. Some of you guys, I'm not even looking at you right now. I'm looking up in the air. Some of you guys are so prideful, you don't want to raise your hands. You don't want help. Some of you guys put your hands and your feet in the air, and I'm so proud of you. Just say out loud, help, Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that an important prayer? How about the next time you go into a job interview? Help, Holy Spirit. right? How about the next time you realize you're in a crucial conversation and tensions are high and emotions are racing and this is important what you say and how you communicate things? How about you just stop? Maybe it's not appropriate. Put your hands in the air and yell out, "Help, Holy Spirit," because that might cause more problems. But how about you just stop for a moment and in your soul say, "Oh, help, Holy Spirit." Cannot tell you how many times in a week as a pastor I have to stop and go, "Oh, help, Holy Spirit." Point number three, Jesus desires for you to remain and abide in him, okay? You cannot look at this portion of what he's saying when he's saying farewell and forget that Jesus is the power, he is the outlet on the wall, and you've got to plug in and stay plugged in. Some of you guys, you've unplugged. I encourage you this week, plug back in. Some of you guys, you didn't mean to unplug. It's oops. Don't fall on the ground. My Bible study people are cracking up right now. Don't fall on the ground and wail and, "I'm so guilty. Oh my gosh, God, how can you love me?" Stop it. Plug back in. You're not plugged in by just doing all that blithery stuff. Plug back in. Jesus desires for you to remain and abide in him. Jumping into John chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, "I have said all these things to keep you from falling away." Oh, this is going to scare some people in this room. So there's a chance of falling away. Yes, it's tension. Pastor Nathan, what's the answer? Yes, tension. Each unique individual person, each moment in sovereignty with God, in them alone is what God is affecting. I don't know. And it's really crazy for me to stand and say, "I believe this," and stand on it. When scripture teaches both. Scripture teaches that God's got you, and scripture teaches you can walk away. It's frustrating. But they're both there. How it works? How about we trust God? Amen? "I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." They will kick you out of the church when you absolutely want to love Jesus because they want the church to be a social group. They will kick you out of the church because they don't want the church to stand on scripture anymore. They want the church to stand on current themes in society because that makes sense. Fads. And I'm not throwing churches underneath the bus, but there are churches in the city that if you want that, you can go there. But this church, it's hard, but we're going to stick to the scriptures. Amen? Amen? It frustrates us, doesn't it? Whole passages I want to rip out of my Bible digitally. I want to delete it. But they're there. "They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." So they're going to have physically, fleshly, good intentions. But they don't have spiritual intention. Verse 4. "But I have said these things to you, that when this hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." What Jesus is saying is following me is difficult. And when the difficulty happens, I don't want you to be shocked. If you try, Jesus is going to say, if you try to live the spiritual life in the flesh, you will fail. But if you live the spiritual life in the spirit of the Holy Spirit through the power of God the Father, through the righteousness and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, you can do it. If you abide in Jesus and you plug into him, that's the direction you're supposed to go. Now, I'm not bashing people. I'm not taking down churches, but this gospel wasn't taught to me when I was younger. The gospel that was taught to me when I was younger was earn your salvation. Anybody else get taught that? Follow the rules, wear the clothes, do the things you're supposed to do, do the checklist, and your life is great. But we've done the checklist, we've followed the rules, and was our life great? It wasn't. Was our life more oppressive? Were we in more bondage, or we were in more freedom? We were in more bondage. Jesus is the one who came and set the captives free. Why do we keep putting shackles back on ourselves, going back into the prison and shutting the door, by the way, which the lock is broken, and we shut the door and we scream, I'm trapped. God the Father is literally looking at you and me going, we broke the lock. The lock isn't even locked. You closed the door. If you just touch the door just a little, it's going to swing wide open. You are not trapped. You are set free. You cannot undo what Jesus did. Somebody write that in your notes. I cannot undo what Jesus did. Jesus already sanctified you. Jesus already brought salvation for you. Jesus already set over all of eternity in humanity salvation. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have to choose in faith to accept it. Every day. Amen? Jesus desires that you remain in him. Point number four. Give up depending on your flesh. Instead, depend upon the Spirit of God. You're like, you've been preaching that the whole sermon. Why are you finally just making that a point? Because I want you guys clearly to understand today, tomorrow, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, next Sunday, next month, depend on the Spirit of God. Now, here's another level. Trust that the Spirit of God has a great plan. One time I was sitting in an airport, and just think of how funny this is. The plane broke, and we were delayed. And I was so angry that we were delayed. I remember having a conversation, a sweet conversation with God, and God's like, so in your world, you would think it wise to get on a broken aircraft and to go up to 38,000 feet, flying at 545 miles per hour for 4.5 hours because you're inconvenienced. You think that's wise, do you, Nathan? I mean, well, now that you say it that way, I don't think that's wise at all. Some of us want to jump into something that's not ready. Some of us want to jump into things that are unprepared. Some of us want to launch into something that's at 35,000 feet, going 545 miles per hour, and there's something not ready to do it. How about we trust that God is in control? No. My flesh screams no, and the demons are cheering, yeah, keep saying no, that's amazing, keep it up. Trust in you, don't trust in the power of God. Your flesh can do anything. Come on, I can do all things through Christ who already strengthened me with who I am and how he made me. And that's not the verse. Give up depending on your flesh, instead depend upon the Spirit of God. And trust that God is good. Trust that the difficulty that you're going through is producing inside of you character that's going to build up and be glorified in the King. Trust the long suffering that you're going through, the difficulties at work, the difficulty in family, the difficulties with your body, the difficulty with everything that we have going on. It presses you back into choosing, I will choose the Spirit of God. I will choose love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Look at all the ones we're not good at. Do you realize why you're not good at it? Because those are spiritual attributes. Those are not fleshly. Here's our application. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Application. They're simple, but they're hard. Be wise is the first one. Be wise. By be wise, what I'm trying to say is this. Use the wisdom that comes from God. Don't use fleshly intelligence. Don't use fleshly knowledge. Use wisdom that comes from God. And the wisdom that comes from God, according to the Gospel of John, is that Jesus has you and he's got it. So if Jesus has you and he's got it, what knowledge are you aware of against the things that you're coming up against? You're good. But when we don't believe and we don't practice repeating the truth to ourselves and we choose ignorance or we choose lies or we choose worry, we weaken ourselves. Amen? How many of you guys this week went through, don't raise your hands, but just how many of you guys think of this for a second, you worried this week and you weakened yourself? Do you know what you have when you are gifted with the gift of worry? You have an insane spiritual gift of meditation. You're just using it the wrong way. If you can sit and you can focus and you can worry on an issue and it can roll through your head again and again and again and again and again, you can take that ability and you can move it over to the spiritual side and you can say, my God is my provider. My God loves me. My God cares for me. My God is sovereign. And you can start meditating on the truths of God, and you will notice that when your God becomes bigger, your problems become smaller. But when you have a small God, because you've not focused and spoken the truth to yourself and given yourself a great mental diet of what God is about, you will make your problems bigger than God. Be wise. Be aware. Be aware that when you walk into something difficult, whether it was your flesh, whether it's somebody else's flesh, whether it's just a situation that because you love Jesus, they hate you, or whether there's demonic attack, be aware. And in all situations, ask Jesus to come in and fix the problem. If you have problem A, Jesus is solved. If you have problem B, Jesus is solved. If you have problem C, Jesus is solved. And if you have problem D, Jesus is the solve. Your flesh is not. Which brings us to the last one. Be in Christ. Stand up with me for a second. We prayed, Holy Spirit, come earlier. This is what I want you to pray. Jesus, would you please get in front of my problems? Get between me and my problems. Jesus, I need to submit. I need to be humble. Maybe you're standing exactly where you're supposed to be, Jesus, and my job is to move and get behind you. And by me moving and getting behind you, you will be between me and my problems. So let's just have the heart of submission today. God, you are with me. God, you are empowering me. God, you are producing fruit in me. And God, I'm coming up against things that are bigger than me. Jesus, will you please get between me and my problem? And Lord, if I need to move, show me, I will move. And Lord, if I'm just supposed to stand and you're going to get in front of me, then praise God that you are doing the work either way. Heavenly Father, please bless us with being aware of your presence. Lord, you're everywhere. God, in a lot of ways, you're already standing between us and our problem. We just haven't asked for your help. And in other ways, God, you want to produce in us character that is only going to be produced when we go through a difficult time and we are stretched. And God, in that, I ask for you to be our power. I ask that you would be our strength, that you would be our encouragement, and that, God, you would be the one who sustains us through the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory. Thank you, God, that you loved us enough that you don't want us surprised. You shared with us the mystery. May we be wise through the power of your Spirit. Amen.